We are in the book of Galatians, and we are concluding that, not this Sunday, but we have two more messages, but we have Mother's Day and then the Mission Sunday, and then we'll finish off at the end of the month. But I wanted to share this with you because it's a very important message. It's from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you can turn to that in your Bibles, we read a portion of it. And then as I prepared this message, I began to realize it's a lot bigger than I intended. I could really turn this into probably 10 messages, as Alistair Begg has done, but I won't do that. I'm going to try to do it all in one message. So we've got 9 fruits of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at, and I trust you'll hang onto your seats and hang onto your hats as we get into the Word of God. I'm going to be reading the Word of God so that we understand it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning our reading with verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22 is our key today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the old sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May the Lord bless His Word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that You are the author of all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that You would speak through Your Word, that You would show us ourselves in the mirror of Your Word, that we might see what we look like and make the changes that are necessary. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about fruit. One of the things I enjoy is summertime when the fruits are fresh. Sometimes fruit is not fresh, and we're not quite aware of that. Sometimes we have a little dish and the fruit is in that dish, and sometimes it's there for a week or 2 weeks. But one of the things I hate is to take a pear and bite into it and find inside it's all rotted out. Ugh! You want to spit it out and throw it away. And God says that about fruit. There are 2 kinds of fruits. There's the fruit of darkness that He mentions, first of all the evil deeds that we used to do before we knew Christ. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus Christ living in us. When we, as sinners, ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, He comes into our life by the Holy Spirit and He takes up residence in us. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You need to abide in me and I in you. And if you do that, you will bring forth much fruit. The same thing is echoed in Psalm chapter 1 when it talks about the man of God. He'd be planted like a tree by rivers of water to bring forth its fruit in its season. So God is concerned about the fruit that we bring forth. After we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God lives within us, and He brings forth the fruit. He brings forth His likeness in us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we try to see the likeness of Christ in some of these elements of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, Paul gives us 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's not exhaustive because Peter in 2 Peter 1 5 to 7 speaks of the same kind of thing. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness and to godliness, brotherly kindness and charity. So he's adding a number of other things. And if you include all the Scriptures, there's probably 20-25 fruits of the Spirit that God wants. But we're focused on these 9 because Paul points them out very clearly that we ought to have this evidence in our lives. Now, 9 is hard to keep up with. 9 fruits of the Spirit. And I wanted to emphasize that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you try to produce. It's something that God produces in you. For instance, I'm going to approach somebody that's rather short. And I'm going to say, Nate, grow. grow. He didn't grow. I'm going to approach somebody else. Lisa, grow. You probably won't grow up. You'll grow out. You see, nobody can preach at you and say, grow, grow. Nobody can stand in front of a tree and say, grow, tree, grow. A tree grows because it's planted in the ground and its roots grow deep and it takes the nutrients within it and it begins to blossom, bring forth first of all the bud and then the leaf and then the fruit starts to appear. So some of us are more fruitful because we've been believers for a longer period of time and our roots are deep into Jesus Christ. Others are new believers and their fruit is just starting because the leaves are just starting to come out. And so they're not producing all the fruit that God wants just yet. But it's God working in them that which is His pleasure to make us more like Jesus. See, that's God's desire, that we become more like Jesus Christ. We would become more like Him in everything that we do. The Apostle Paul gives us 9 fruits of the Spirit. And those 9 can be divided into 3 categories. So in your notes this morning, I've divided them into 3 categories because it's easier to remember. The first set of 3 are the internal characteristics that God wants you to have. The internal characteristics. The second ones are the external characteristics. That is, your relationship with other people. And the last ones are personal characteristics or mature characteristics that God wants us to have. So I think it's a little easier to remember if we divide it into 3 sections and look at those separately. The first 3 of these are love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. They are the internal characteristics that God wants in all of our lives. The first one is love. And I've given you the Greek word there. It's called agape. But there are 4 Greek words to describe love. There is agape, which is God's unconditional love, His sacrificial love. And there's storge, which is an empathy or a bond. And then there's philia, which is the friend. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And then there's eros, which is romantic or sexual love. And God isn't referring to our love being anything except agape love, God's kind of love. So the first thing we see in the fruit of the Spirit is the love of God needs to well up within our hearts. We just sang about the springs of living water, that the Holy Spirit living in us should spring up with the love of God because we've known the love of God. That God has shown His love to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, something in us ought to love God back. We ought to love Him with all our hearts. Most people see this passage and they say, well, that's talking about you ought to love your neighbor. No, it's not. What's the first command? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. Don't get it backwards. God isn't commanding us just to love our neighbor. He's commanding us to love God, first of all, and it's out of that love for God that we love our neighbor. And so John says in 1 John that if we don't love our neighbor, we never knew how to love God. We are to be lovers of God. We are to be in love with Him. We need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is difficult for many people to understand because they have never known the Lord. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the deeper your walk will be with the Lord Jesus Christ because love will motivate you. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this love. He actually prays for the church to have this one fruit of the Spirit. And he says, I am praying for you that you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul says the desire that God has, first of all, for every believer is that we would fall in love with the Lord. We would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. It's a lifetime of learning, but it's a lifetime of love. When you receive Christ as your Savior, as I've already said, the Holy Spirit comes into you. The Lord takes up residence within you. And He lives in you, and He wants His evidence, His life, to be shown in you and me. And that life begins with loving God. Jesus talked about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. He said, God's Spirit has put within us a cry deep inside our heart that's called Abba, Father. Say those words with me. Abba, Father. It's a very familiar term that people use for their daddy or for their papa. And Jesus taught us, and the Apostle Paul taught us, that the Spirit of God puts within us a desire to call on the Lord as Abba Father. We should call on Him because we love Him. It's like a little child lifting up his arms and saying, Daddy, Abba Father, take me in your arms. That's the heart cry that Jesus puts in us. That's the love of God that God puts in there, that we have a love for the Father because He loved us so much. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life to show us the love of the Father. We need to understand that. The psalmist David says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. That's loving God, panting after Him, longing for Him. And the question I have for every believer is, do you long to see the Lord? Do you long for heaven? Do you long to walk into His presence? I'm not talking about just longing for the streets of gold. By the way, you're not going to own the streets of gold. You're not going to chip out pieces and take it to be your own. And all the beauties of heaven, you're not going to take that as your own. But the one thing that all of us ought to aspire to is that this, when we walk through the pearly gates, when we walk into heaven, that first moment after we die, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus, who is the reflection of the Father, who is the image of God, the exact representation of the Lord. We're going to see Him because we love Him. When my wife and I were dating, there came a point in time in which I decided that I loved her. I was very strict about that with all the girls that I dated. I never said to any of them, I love you. I refused to say I love you because it's very, very important. My mom taught me that. She says, Dick, don't you tell any girl you love her until you're absolutely sure you love her and want to marry her. And so I was very careful about this. We were in college and Marilyn and I were taking walks and spending time together. And we were just having a great time. And I got to know her. The more I got to know her, the better I liked her. And I liked her a lot. I liked her a really, really lot. I really, really, really liked her. And then came the one day. I remember it clearly because it was a bold step. I'm going to tell her that I love her. And so I stood there and looked at her and said, Marilyn, I love you. Woo! Chills up and down my spine. First time ever I told any woman, I love you. And she looks at me and she says, are you sure? My goodness, I spent 18 years waiting for this moment. And all of a sudden, are you sure? And I said, yes, I am sure. I am absolutely certain that I love you. And that love is expressed in the way that we fellowship together. And so our love of the Father is reflected in the way we spend time with God. The way we cry out, Abba Father. The way we pray. And we long for Him. We long to be like Him. Marilyn and I like to walk around our college campus. And then outside the campus was a large hill, probably 3-4 miles in distance. And we would take walks around that long hill, walking slowly, because Marilyn doesn't walk fast, and she walks slower now, but she was pretty slow then too. So we would walk, and we'd talk, we'd hold hands, we'd stand and share together, we'd see something we wanted to look at, we'd stand by a wall, and we'd hold hands, and then we'd kiss, and we'd whisper sweet somethings in each other's ears. Why did we do that? Because we love each other. We want to be together. And I remember the last exam day, I had a history test, and I was acing that. I had an A. And I was going into the exam. I needed to ace the exam. And Marilyn said, why don't we go for a walk? And I'm going, history exam, Marilyn. History exam, Marilyn. Marilyn. So we went for a long walk, and we walked that 5 miles. I spent the whole afternoon with her, and it was delightful. And then I took the test the next day and I got a B plus on it instead of an A. But you know, it was worth it because of the love I have for that woman that God gave me. Now God says the love of the Father needs to be like that. We love to spend time with the Father. We love to spend time with God. We have the Abba Father, the cry of our heart longing for Him. And when it comes to the day that we leave this world, our hearts should be waiting for that moment when God calls us home because we love Him. So the first characteristic that's an inner glow within us, it's an inner characteristic, is of love. Love of the Father, first of all, and then love of people. The second one is joy. Joy. The word is chara in the Greek, And it means joy or gladness or delight. It doesn't mean happiness, but it's something radiates from within that is a joy of the Lord. Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God says that the Christian, the believer who has trusted Christ as a Savior, ought to have the fruit of joy in his heart. We just sang that song, Springs of Living Water. I love that song. It's a nice bouncy tune, and it makes me feel joy. It's like some of the choruses we learned when we were children. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Sing it with me. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I'm sorry, I forgot you're Presbyterian. You can't do that. The joy of the Lord is not happiness. It's not giddiness. It's not silliness. It's an inner glow that's within you, that God gives you a joy within your heart, that you are born again, that you're a child of God, and you live for Christ. He lives in you. That ought to bring us great joy. That ought to bring us great joy that God has called us part of His family, and He's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have that joy that cannot be taken away. This kind of fruit of joy is a joy that's permanent. It's deep inside. It doesn't vacillate because of circumstances around you. Happiness does, but the joy of the Lord, that joy that's deep inside, never goes away. Years ago, I prayed that the Lord would give me a song, and I've shared that story with you, but I'll mention it briefly. My brother could sing wonderfully beautiful music and did solos and was involved with the high school choir, and he traveled with Thurlow Spurr and the Sparrows, and he sang with them, and he was quite well known for his voice. And I didn't have any gifts at all. And I remember one night I went to bed and I said, Lord, if you will give me the gift of singing, I will only sing for you. I will only sing your praises. I won't sing secular songs. I'll sing for you. And that night I had a dream, and in that dream I could hear music for the first time. I could hear melody and harmony for the first time in my life. And it was a wonderful dream. It's just, wow, this was like, it was almost like God gave a colorblind guy the ability to see. I got up in the morning and Mom had the radio on, and the radio was playing some music by one of the great musicians, and I listened to that. I could hear it. I hear the melody and I hear the harmony, and I began to sing along with it. And God gave me the gift of music. He gave me a gift of joy within my heart. That sprang because God gave me a gift. I want to encourage you to ask God to give you the gift of joy if you don't have it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus gives you that joy that passes all understanding. He says this joy of the Lord is your strength. And so ask the Lord to give you joy. Just as you ask Him to give you love for the Father, you ought to ask Him to give you joy as you've never had before. And He will do it when you ask Him. There are several prayers that I have prayed throughout my life, and I've prayed them over a long period of time. And they're very short prayers, and I encourage you to do this. First prayer I remember praying over and over again, day after day, year after year, for about 10 years, was, Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. I was praying, God, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And God did that over a period of 10 years, and I began to write profiles of unreached people groups around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus, and God used that mightily. Another prayer I started to pray was, Lord, teach me to pray. I mean, I was a pastor, I know how to pray, and I know the science of prayer, I know the doctrine of prayer, but in reality, I felt like I didn't know how to pray effectively, and so I began to ask the Lord every day, one prayer, Lord, teach me to pray every day, and I did that prayer for every day for about 10 years. And the fruit of that was God began to teach me to pray. And ultimately, I wrote it in my book, Spending Time Alone with God, the six things God taught me about prayer. That's the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing God and asking Him for something. And He gives it, and He gives you a joy that's abundant and overflowing. The springs of living water spring up within you. Several years ago, I was attending a prayer retreat with godly men and women that were seeking the Lord and learning about prayer. And they talked a lot about intimacy with God. It was a 3-day seminar, and I enjoy seminars, but when I go away to be with the Lord, I want to be with the Lord. So I talked to the leader, and I said, I'm going to go away while you speak, and I'm just going to spend time with God. I need time alone with God. And years before, I had lost my joy. Our daughter died. That was devastated. But God was bringing back the joy into my life. And so I spent the entire day fasting and walking around that large campus and praying and walking through the woods and spending time with God and delighting in His presence and singing worship songs to Him. And I wasn't requesting anything of God. Most of us have the idea that prayer is requesting stuff from God. And it's not. It's spending time with Him. And as I did that, the joy of the Lord filled my heart. The songs of worship were just overflowing in me. When I got back to my room about 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, it was a delightful time in the Lord. I said, Lord, I look forward to the next 3 hours just being in my room and being before You, reading Your Word and worshiping You. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to the service that they're having. They're having a communion service. I want you to go to the communion service. And my spirit said, I don't want to go to a communion service. I don't even like those people. I don't want to go there. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go there. So 3 times I repeated it, and I finally said, okay, I'll go. So I sat in the very back row, and there were about 25 or 30 people there. I sat in the back row. I wasn't known to them. They had only met me at one time. But as I sat in that back row, they got ready for communion, and the pastor that was leading stood up, and he got silent for a moment. He looked around the room, and he said, Dick LaFountain, God has a word for us from you. What has God put in your heart for us? And I was shocked. I mean, I don't like standing up and being embarrassed, and I don't like spontaneity like that. But I knew what God wanted me to say. God had restored to me the joy of my salvation. God had restored to me the joy that was missing after our daughter died. And I was overflowing with joy. So I stood up and I shared with them our daughter's death and what subsequently happened and how God has restored. And I just spent the whole day with God and enjoyed 12 hours of being with the Lord. And I said, and the Lord wants me to pray for you. If you have lost the joy of your salvation, it happens. And I want to pray over you that the Lord gives you that gift of joy. And I said, if anybody here would like to be prayed over to be restored to the joy of your salvation, raise your hand. And out of those 30 people, there must have been 20 people that raised their hand and said, I have lost the joy of my salvation. Isn't that amazing? These are the most godly people in our churches. They were hungry and thirsty after the Lord, spending 3 days seeking to know about prayer. And they were saying, I lost the joy of my salvation. What a delight it was to gather with other pastors and go around to each one, lay my hands on them and pray for them. And pray for each one as I went through that line of 20 people. I didn't know the results of that until the next day. And people came up to me and said, Pastor Dick, how did you know how to pray for me? I had lost the joy of my salvation. When you prayed for me, it was like God just poured something into me and gave me that joy once again. I learned from that lots of believers lose their joy. Things happen. Sadness comes. But God doesn't want us to dwell in sadness. He wants us to be restored to the joy of our salvation. David said that in Psalm 51. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was on a downward slide. God convicted him, brought him back, he confessed, and that whole 51, that chapter 51 is the confession of David. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And the Lord wants to do that for you, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. The third one is peace. Peace. Most of us think of peace as being an absence of war, but the peace that's being talked about here is an inner state of a lack of turmoil. It's a state in which you're not worried, you're not fearful, you're not anxious about anything, but it's a peace, a perfect peace that God gives you. And He gives it to every believer, but sometimes we lose that peace, and God's saying, I want that to be the fruit of your life. I want you to be known for a person of peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 say it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants all of us to have an inner peace that's radiating from inside because the Holy Spirit is within us. It's a peace the world can't give. It's the peace that only He can give because He is the giver of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. That peace the world cannot take away. That peace, that tranquility, that confidence in the Lord is something that is the gift of the Holy Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit. Are you anxious today? Are you worried? Are you fearful? Do those things define your life? Then ask the Lord, give me peace. Grant me this gift. Grant me this fruit of peace in my life that I might be a person of peace and not be afraid of tomorrow. Not be worried about what other people say about me. Not be anxious about what you're going to do and how you're going to provide for me tomorrow. The peace that passes all understanding is the peace that God gives you. You can't work it up. You can't try to make yourself do it. You can't sit down and think about it and say, I won't be anxious, I won't be anxious, I won't be anxious. That doesn't do. You remember Mary and Martha? Jesus came over for dinner. Martha was in the kitchen and she was so frustrated. She was working in the kitchen. She had all the steaks or the lamb or whatever she was cooking, all the ingredients, and she was messing around with all the pots and pans. And she kept looking out the door and looking at Mary. And Mary, her sister, was seated at the feet of Jesus listening to him, just looking at him and going, oh, wow, oh, wow. See, Mary had a peace about her. And eventually, Martha got so upset, she marched out of that room and she stood in front of Jesus. Can you imagine this, standing in front of Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, tell my sister to get in the kitchen. I'm all alone and doing all the work. Jesus looked at her, and I imagine that he smiled. He looked at her with her sweat dripping down and with her apron all messed up. He looked at her and he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and frustrated and encumbered with many things in serving. But Mary has chosen the best thing, and it won't be taken away from her. And I imagine Jesus said, why don't you come in and sit down? And why don't you enjoy this time together with us? I don't know if Mary did, but I hope that she did. Because that brings the peace, the quietness, the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you're not worried about everything. You're not fearful of what people are going to say about you. You're peaceful. All right, now that's the first three. We've got six more to go. Are you ready to rumble? The second section is about external characteristics that reflect your relationship with other people. The fruit of the Spirit that is evident in you is, by definition, patience or long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those three talk about your relationship to other people. First of all, I like this King James Version, long-suffering, because it's almost a literal translation of the Greek, which is macrothumeia. The macrothumeia means maximum heat. Macro being maximum and heat being thumeia. It means you endure through the hot and intense things of life. You endure through a lot of other people and their inconsistencies. You would persevere even though everything seems to be against you. You put up with a lot of people and their wrongdoings. You are patient with people that don't deserve patience. Do you have patience? Peter says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says that, rather. James says, hey, you want patience? It's going to come through tribulations. Some of your tribulations are going to be other people. Some people are a trial to be around. Some people are troublesome every time you talk to them. And mostly they're in your family, aren't they? How many of you know somebody that irritates you? Raise your hand. Don't mention the name. God put those people into your life to teach you patience. Because the Lord Jesus had patience with people that were obnoxious, people that were difficult to get along with, people that were not pleasant. God puts those kind of people around you to make in us something that is patient or long-suffering with that. We put up with it because God put up with us. That God has patience with us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is He gives us patience to endure through the afflictions and to be gentle and kind to those people instead of being harsh and mean and angry. If you ever ask the Lord for patience, beware. Because the Scripture says, tribulation brings patience. So when you ask for patience, you're asking, Lord, bring me some tribulation so I can have the heat. I can have the heat of trial. So that in it I can learn to be patient, and you teach me to be patient with other people. Teach me. I lived for a number of years in Washington, Pennsylvania. I encourage you to visit Washington, Pennsylvania sometime and take the main street of town and go through town. They have about four traffic lights, and all of them take 3 minutes apiece. My church was near that, and the hospital was on the other side, and I had to get over to the hospital, and every time I go down that road, I'd end up catching every light. I tried every which way. You're always going to catch every light, all four of them, 3 minutes each. I clocked them. That's how patient I am. At every light, I go, and watch. It was 2 minutes and 45 seconds to 3 minutes on every one of them. I am not a patient man. The Lord says, I want to teach you patience. What's the big hurry? Rest in the Lord. I can't say I've mastered that totally, but God is working in me that fruit of patience with those people that are difficult to get along with, those trials that are overwhelming to you. He's teaching you patience. The next one in our external character dealing with other people is the word gentleness. Now, the word gentleness and goodness often get confused by many of the commentators. They take the words and say, it basically means the same thing. And it's very similar, but it's different. Gentleness is the word krestakis, which means, it means to be gentle or kind. It means to have integrity and be beneficent, be merciful. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the words over and over again, bowels in Colossians 3:12. He says that we are to be given bowels of mercy. Now, how would we like to talk about bowels this morning? I thought that'd make a great illustration. Let's talk about bowels that don't move. Let's talk about bowels that move too much. Let's talk about bowels. That's strange. It's a strange King James Version word, bowels. And it really comes from the Greek. And the Greek says, the seat of your affections is in your liver. Your bowels. And actually uses that word, bowels. We talk about our seat of affections being our heart, but the Jews and the Greeks at that time thought it was in your stomach area. It was deep down. Because when you have emotions, it stirs up your stomach and your enzymes and your acids and all the rest. And so gentleness is learning to control that, learning to be gentle and not upset, learning to be kind instead of roughshod with people. It is an important aspect of our life. The gentleness that we are talking about here is from Luke chapter 6 when Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you and pray for them. You see, that's gentleness. It's not returning evil for evil, but it's returning goodness for evil. It's gentleness as Jesus had. We are to be Christ-like in our behavior. So we need to learn that from Christ. He teaches us to be gentle. And to have emotion that brings about goodness and kindness and helpfulness with other people. The third word here is the word goodness. Agathosune is the Greek word. Agathos is the word for good. Sune gives the idea of a long-lasting goodness. So Paul is saying, part of the fruit of the Spirit is a goodness that's in you that is long-lasting. You are a good-hearted person. You do no harm to anyone else. You are honorable. You are helpful. You are easy to get along with. Look at me now. Are you easy to get along with? Look at your husband or wife. Are you easy to get along with? The goodness that's talking about here is the goodness of the Lord and to be like Jesus in your goodness. I think it's interesting that when I was a young person, probably about 10 years old, we went out to the scouts and started to become a Boy Scout. But then because of a number of circumstances, we weren't allowed to do that. But you know what the scout law is? How many of you were scouts? Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts? Now, here's what you do. Cub Scout pledge uses three fingers. I can't do it because I had a damaged little finger and it won't move over. You're supposed to pinch it like that and put three fingers up. Everybody do that. Put three fingers up. And here's what the Boy Scout pledge says. I will be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Can you remember all those? There's 12 of them. Do you think Paul is a lot with nine? The Boy Scout says all of these characteristics ought to be in you and me. And it talks about goodness, about being good, and about being kind, and about being all these other things, wonderful, thrifty, and brave, and on it goes. So the goodness that's talked about here is the goodness that comes from God. It's like the Good Samaritan. He was a Good Samaritan because he stopped to help people that needed help. He didn't pass by on the other side. So there's external characteristics. All of them, if you study them carefully, they all have to do with your relationships with other people. The last three are the personal characteristics, the personal characteristic that make you mature and godly in Christ Jesus. The first one is faith. God wants us to have the fruit of faith in our life. The word faith here is not the word faithfulness. It's the word pistis, which is faith, just faith. We are to be people of faith. That is, we have deep conviction. We abide by the truth. It's absolutely certain. We are absolutely positive about God's promises. We know in the darkest hours of our lives, God's going to be faithful because we have faith and we believe Him that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. We live Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That is the faith we're talking about here. A faith that is not shaken by circumstances. A faith that believes God in every situation. You've got cancer, God's in the situation. And a person of faith believes that God's with me in my cancer. He's either going to heal me, or He's going to bless me with death and I'll go to be with the Lord, or He's going to allow me the patience to go through it so I can help other people when they go through it. It's a positive attitude. It's a positive attitude that's anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is in control of all things. One of the greatest examples of a man of faith was George Mueller. He founded orphanages in England. And at one time he had about 5,000 children that he had to care for. He didn't have any food for them that morning. The food shipment didn't come through, and so he sat down with them and he prayed that God would provide food. And nobody came to the door. They prayed again, they prayed again, and finally somebody came to the door, and a baker was happened to be passing by, and his truck broke down out front. He says, "I've got all this bread, I'm going to give it to you." And he gave him all the bread. A milk truck came by later, and it broke down in front of the store. And the milk guy came in and said, "Hey, I got all this milk, I don't know what to do with it, it's going to spoil out here, so I'm going to give it to the orphanage." George Mueller prayed, and God answered. He was a man of faith. George Mueller was traveling from one city to another because he was supposed to preach, and the ship got bogged down with a deep fog. It was thick, it was heavy, and the captain of the ship said, "We can't go further because we're liable to hit something and we can't see ahead." George Mueller came into the captain's cabin and he said, "Sir, I need to be in Southampton at such and such a time and we need to move forward." And he said, "I'm sorry, George, we can't move forward until the fog lifts." And so George looked at the captain and said, "Captain, are you a man of God? Do you believe in prayer?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Okay, get down on your knees with me. I'm going to ask God to remove the fog." Everybody goes, "Doo, doo, 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 doo," a little loony there. But he did. He got down on his knees and he prayed, "Oh, Heavenly Father, you know the agenda that you've given me, and I need to move ahead. This ship needs to move. Please lift the fog." And even while he was praying, the fog lifted and it was gone, and they were able to get onto their track. Faith is believing God. Believing that God's promises are true, they're yes and amen, and there's no compromise. You're going to hang on to God's promises. The next one is called meekness. Now, these happen to do with our personal characteristic, our personal maturity in Christ. Meekness often is looked at as somebody that just a Melvin Milquetoast, somebody that just sits around and doesn't ever exert himself. But Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. There was a man of power, a man of authority, a man with great leadership abilities, but he was known as a meek man. And God wants us to understand that we are to be meek. That meekness is reflected in our heart, a willingness to serve, a willingness to serve others. We are gentle, we're mild, we're meek. When something needs to be done, we lift the fingers and we get it done. We don't look for applause. We are humble. We don't make much of ourselves. We simply serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so meekness reflects the servant's heart. Remember what Jesus did with His disciples? He knelt down with them before the Lord's Supper, and He put a towel around His waist, and He washed their feet. And He says, "This is what I want you to learn. I want you to learn to serve one another. And stop trying to be the head honcho. Stop trying to be important. Be the servant of all." Here's the question. How are you serving God? How are you serving God? Jesus gave a parable and said, a master went into another country and he left his servants in charge and he gave each one of them something to do. When he came back, they had to give an account. What did you do with what God told you to do, what the master told you to do? I believe that God has called every believer to do something within the church body. Or outside the church, but you're doing a ministry. God has called you to do ministry. He's called you to be a servant. He's called you to be meek and not about bragging, not about being elected to an office, but being a servant and be willing to serve the Lord in any capacity. Years ago, I was working in a church and somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't have any gift. I don't have any abilities." So I made up a list. It's called Jobs for Jesus. I still have that list. It lists about, at that time, about 80 different things you could do in the church as a volunteer and serve the Lord. And we published that to the church and found out all of a sudden everybody in the church started volunteering for something. There was a little boy that came up to me after church and he said, "Pastor, I don't have anything I can do." I said, "Yes, you can. I need a cup of water on the platform every Sunday." Guess who does that in our church? Little Nate here. He's the youngest. Maybe he's not younger. Maybe you're about the same age. But he found something to do, and he does that faithfully every Sunday. And it's always cold water. And the scripture says if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you'll receive your reward. So your reward's going to be in heaven. I don't have one. But the Lord has, and everybody has a job to do. Everybody has a service to perform. Everybody needs to be looking for something that you can do. Not because you're elected to do a job, but because you want to do the job. Whether it's planting flowers out front or mowing the lawn or in one church, we didn't have a bus ministry and they complained about it all the time. And I said, "Well, why don't you buy a bus?" "Well, we don't have money for a bus." So we said, "Let's believe God and put up a chart." And I put up the chart of the bus and all its parts. And I said, "You can buy a part." And within 6 months, we had money for a bus. And they went out and bought a bus. And they had the new service, a new ministry. They went out with buses and gathered kids and brought them to church. It's a great way to start a revival. The last one is temperance. It's called self-control. Self-control. A mature Christian has the fruit of self-control. That is, he has daily disciplines to keep himself from becoming sloppy and lazy. He has self-control and disciplines. Paul talked about soldiers going into the military and having to learn obedience, having to learn to do things over and over again. Discipline is making yourself do what you may not want to do, but because you know it's good for you, you do it every day. So disciples disciple themselves. They are careful to do what God intends. That is one of the things that a self-controlled person, a self-disciplined person does is they read the Word of God every day. And they pray every day. My friends, if you don't have that discipline yet, God's wanting you to start your disciplines with this. Because it's the simplest thing in the world. Just spend some time reading the Word of God and praying every day. And that discipline makes you mature. That discipline makes you strong. That discipline gives you the ability to serve God faithfully. And so we have 9 fruits of the Spirit that God says He wants to be reflected in all of us. Not all of us will have all of them at the same time and to the same measure, but we are growing in Christ and we are producing this fruit. In a moment, we're going to close with a song that's different than is in your bulletin. It's number 397, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thy own." My prayer is that all of us would sing this song and pray this prayer, "Lord, I want to be like Jesus." Heavenly Father, take our words. Take these feeble words, use them to honor and glorify Jesus. Show us what we can do. Show us the fruit that needs to be in our life that we might be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.